We're finishing up today our series, and we called it Love Story. And the reason being is we all have relationships in our life, whether it be romantic or friendships, but we all have relationships in life that we need to learn how are we going to deal with them? How are we going to deal with them in a healthy way that will progress our growth in Christ, or just be at least at a bare minimum somewhere where we can interact that we're not killing each other all the time? And I don't know about you guys, but for me throughout this 3 weeks, I've probably learned more in the last 3 weeks than in the last 5 years Elevate's been up and going. I mean, it's one of those things where you're doing it, but then you're living it at the same time. And do you feel that there's a difference between knowing something and applying something? You know what you should do, but then when it actually comes to applying it to your life, it's a little more difficult. Like I know when Marie and I are arguing what I should do, but then there is what I actually do. And then it's really frustrating because it's hard when you know what you should do, but then you don't go and do it. So I know myself, I've been growing a lot through this. And I can tell you one thing for sure, that the struggles I've had this week writing this message, it was for me, but I'm sure it's for somebody here today as well. So my prayer is that whether you're single, married, or dating, or you're new to church, or it's your first time, that today you leave at least encouraged somewhat that there's hope for all our relationships. That there's hope no matter where we stand. So can someone give me an amen to kick this off? Amen, all right. I stood up last week and I made this statement last week. I said, I need to focus on being a great husband instead of making Marie a great wife. You know, I stood up here and I said, I need to focus on me being a good husband. I can't change Marie. You know, I can't make her a great wife. But what I can do is I can grow in Christ and try and become a good husband. I can work on me and let her work on herself. And of course, it's great saying things in church, isn't it? Because everyone agrees with you. But then Monday rolls around. And we get ambushed by a fight that would make Conor McGregor look weak. I mean, it was so glorious. It was one of those ones you actually wish you had a camera for. Because in the middle of the fight, all I could think of, I have my sermon illustration. It was almost like I picked the fight to start it. But we did. We hit the roof, the two of us. But it was amazing that I stood up here the day before and said, I need to work on being a good husband. I need to work on being a good, I can't make her a good wife. But the first thing that jumped into my mind was, if she only, why isn't she? I can't believe her. I'll knock her out. But you know, you put it all on the other person. You know, when there's a conflict, you put it all on looking at what they're doing wrong rather than what you're doing. Denny, you have any idea what I'm talking about? Yeah. She's the one. You're the one who liked that Facebook post. Thank you. But do you have any idea how hard it is to write a sermon on relationships when you're in the middle of a conflict in a relationship? Talk about being a hypocrite. Talk about feeling like a hypocrite. Right, and so how am I supposed to stand up and tell people, hey, this is what you should do, and I personally go and do the exact opposite? So as I'm writing this, honestly, you know, God spoke to me and said, suck it up, buttercup, because God will always speak to you in a way you understand. And to me, he says, suck it up, buttercup. And I really felt God say, you know what, Marie doesn't have to be sorry in order for you to say sorry. Marie doesn't have to be sorry in order for you to go and apologize. And it was right. So I had to swallow all my pride and ego and go to Marie and said, I'm sorry. But I can tell you one thing, that the peace I was almost robbed of, if I didn't do that, I would have been annoyed all week. But the fact that I went and apologized and actually applied my own sermon for once, I was like, this is absolutely incredible. And I think there's a huge difference, as I said, between knowing it and applying it. But when I did, I felt the peace that Scripture promises, which kind of changed the direction of this message today. See, when it's easy to prepare for marriage and relationships, and you know, when we come to church, it's easy to agree in principle with what's being said. It's easy to say, yes, Scripture does say that, so yes, this is the right thing to do. And it's easy to agree with what we present, but when you go through hard times, it's a little different. Now, if you happen to be one of those single people or dating people and you say, well, you don't know our relationship, we're different. Oh, it makes me giggle. We're different. Yeah, I sat down with a couple this week who are engaged, and they actually told me, says, well, we don't fight. Red flag first. I'm like, oh my gosh, they've never had conflict. I'm like, you need to have a good fight. Like, I can pick something you can fight about. You know, let's start it and then do it healthy. But she said, we don't fight because we're different. The way we love is different. I understand him more than anyone ever did. And I love her more than she's ever been loved. Let me tell you something. I'm not trying to bust your bubble. You're not different. You're not different at all. Your love isn't any different than what everybody else feels. You know, it might be different for you, but it's not different in the scheme of things. You know, I don't care what movie you watched. You know, your love can be like that. And I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just trying to prepare you for battle because it's going to happen. You know, listen, Scripture says in John 16:33, it says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, have overcome the world. You will have trouble. You know, I watched a documentary. So my ears are blocked. So if you're wondering why I keep touching my ears, because I can't hear myself. I was watching a documentary about Marines and how did they train for combat. And it was really interesting that before World War II, when the Marines were in training, they would hit about 70-80% of their targets. But then when they actually went into actual battle, they hit less than 10% of their targets. So the generals that were baffled, they're like, why is that? Why is it they can hit 80% when they're training, but less than 10% when they're actually in combat? So after the Second World War, they sat down with some psychologists and they were like, why, what's going on? And the conclusion they came to was, when Marines were in training, there was no sense of fear, no sense of urgency, and no sense of danger. So they could hit them because they were kind of relaxed. So then when they went into the battlefield, they had fear, they had danger, they had a sense of urgency, and they freaked out and kept missing their targets. And that's why when you see on TV, or you might have experienced it yourself, that when you see soldiers being trained now, they're yelled at, there's stuff thrown at them, there's explosions going off, because they're preparing them for real life. They're preparing them for what's actually going to happen on the battlefield. Now, the problem was in church, too often we talk about this stuff, but we prepare for it like it's never going to happen. So we talk about relationships, and we're just like, yes, we get it right 80% of the time. But then when we actually go through it, when we actually have relationship issues outside of the church during the week, we miss less than 10% of the time. Because we're preparing for battle like it's never going to happen. And church, we need to prepare for battle. We're given a heads up. John 16, in this world we will have what? Trouble. There's explosions going to happen. It's not going to be all riding off into the sunset. And you know, we said it the first week of this relationship series. You know, that's why Disney movies ends at I do. Because they don't want you to see the week after when you're killing each other again. You know, it's not all romanticized. And again, I'm not trying to bust anyone's bubble, but it's real life. You know, even when Hurricane Ophelia and Brian came, what happened? We all got a heads up. And I love Ireland because they gave us a heads up and they said, man, they're overreacting. So all these people went out and bought milk. That's how Irish people prepare for hurricanes. They buy milk. So we did. We went out and bought milk. But if the government didn't warn us, they'd be saying, sure, they'd tell us nothing. Should we could be ambushed again? There's no pleasing us. But we did. We prepared and they gave us a heads up. And that's what Scripture does when it tells us about relationships. And if you're single or you're dating this morning, if you take this on board, I envy you. I really do, because when you're married, it's still not too late to do this. But if you're single and you start applying this, I can promise you, you'll save yourself a lot of headache. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, will you open up to Matthew chapter 7? We're going to continue from last week. Matthew chapter 7. And we're going to be looking from verse 24. Now, just as a backtrack, if you're visiting this morning, for 3 weeks we've gone through Matthew 6 and we're finishing up in Matthew 7. And we've been looking at just the relationships in general and how we need to stop trying to find the right person and become the right person, whether you're single or whether you're dating. So the context of what we're going to be reading this morning is how Christ tells us we should treat each other regardless of relationship status, so how we need to treat each other and how we need to be a Christ follower. So Matthew 7, 24 to 27, here's what it says. Beyond the screen, if you don't have a Bible, if you want a Bible, there's some down the back. It says this: everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them would be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house. But when it did not fall, because it had been founded on a rock. Verse 26. And then everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it. Great was the fall of it. I don't think there's a reasonable person in this room that would disagree that a solid foundation is vitally important. Anyone disagree? A solid foundation is vitally important, no matter what aspect of life you're in. Could you imagine buying a house or visiting someone's house or even being out in the Crescent and there's somebody telling you, it's like, you can go in, but the foundations are unstable. What would you do? So I'm not going in. Well, you'd be an idiot to go in there. If the foundation isn't solid, then it means the structure isn't solid. It means that the house could fall at any moment. And the exact same principle, when applied to our lives, is true too. I mean, seriously, think about it. If you ask someone who knows you well, if you ask somebody and says, what do you think the foundation of my life is? That's a question for you to write down and ponder. What do you think the foundation of my life is? You've got to ask somebody who knows you well. Would they say it's your work? Or your family, or your hobbies, or partying, or Christ. And there's nothing wrong with work, family, hobbies, party. That stuff's all fine, but what's the foundation of it? And until we know what that is, you can't really work on it. And again, you know, it's easy to say this in church and give the right answers, but this morning isn't about giving the right answers, it's about giving an honest answer. Because we know in church, right? What's the answer in church? Jesus. It's the answer in church. It's Jesus. It's always Jesus. But give an honest answer. What's the foundation? What am I building my life upon? Are there any engineers in here? And dang it. I got to skip, flip. I got to skip the next two pages. I made up a load of stuff. But any civil engineer, before they attempt the building, right, what's the first thing they're going to look at? It's foundation. They're going to assess the ground and say, how big, how wide, how deep do we need to go for this building to be stable? What materials do we need to use in order for this thing to stand? See, and a lot of you are at this life stage, or you're entering the life stage, so a few of you well past it, but there's this life stage where you're going to start building your life. And you especially need to ask yourself, what's this going to be built upon? You see, I mentioned this before. It might be one of the things we mentioned already, but you know, if you're visiting with us this morning or you're new to church, this applies to absolutely anything in life. Everyone will build their life on something. And you don't have to be a follower of Christ this morning to do that. Your life is built on something. The question is, what's it built on? But if you're a Jesus follower this morning, I want to ask you straight out, is your life built on Christ? Is your life built on Christ? Now, let me differentiate something. Believing in Jesus doesn't mean that Jesus is the foundation. Believing in Jesus does not mean that he's the foundation of your life. I think trusting Jesus in obedience would be a better measuring stick to see if he's the foundation, that if you say yes before you know the question. See, the passage we just read sets two different types of people apart. The first two verses talk about Christ followers. The second two verses talk about people who aren't. So let's look at the first two verses, verse 24 and 25. It says this, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. When the rains fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against the house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on a rock. See, what the verse doesn't say, what the verse absolutely doesn't say is that if you build your house on the rock, that you won't experience trouble. That you won't experience the rain or the floods or the winds. But what it does say is you'll come out the other end of it. That's what it says. So it doesn't say, hey, put your trust in Christ. Everything will be rosy. Everything will be fine when you put your trust in Christ. That's not what the verse is saying at all. It said, you'll still experience everything this world is going to throw at you. But your foundation is solid. Your foundation is good. And how do you get a foundation like that this morning in a relationship? Go back and listen to the last 2 weeks' sermons I did. They're online. But through those ones, we were saying, how do we build up that foundation? See, we need to focus on becoming the right person instead of looking for the right person. The best gift we can give in any relationship is being the person God wants us to be. And if we look at the verse says, look what the verse said, it says, who hears these words and does what? Does them. See, as I said, in church it's easy to hear the words and apply them for the next 25 minutes. But yet when we go outside church, we don't apply them. See, not just agreeing with them or shouting amen, but if we do them, if we actually apply them, if we, you know, put them into practice Monday to Saturday and then say we did it on Sunday. But if we did this, if we put God first in all, if we put Christ as a foundation, a byproduct of doing that is we love better. We listen more. We understand earlier and we assume the best as a byproduct of it. That's quite the mixture for a strong relationship, isn't it? If we as a byproduct of following it. So I have a question for people this morning, if you're a Christ follower. Can you think back? Seriously, think about this for a few seconds. Can you think back? And you might be there now, but think about a time you've been the healthiest spiritually and most encouraged. Think about that time when you would look back and say, man, I wish I could be that on fire again. You all have it. Now, if you're not a Christ follower this morning, you can have it too. Yeah, accept Christ. I would bet during that time that you're thinking about, where you would say you're at the healthiest spiritually, and it might be now, and I hope it is, but during that time, I would say your relationships were the strongest too. I would put money down, your relationships were the strongest too. Now, not perfect, and not without problems, but your proximity and commitment to Christ changed how you viewed your relationships. Your proximity to Christ changed how you viewed those relationships. See, I know for myself, said this, I love Marie the most when Christ is first. I love Marie the most when I love Christ the most. See, it's not that she doesn't deny me. It's not that she's changed anything. I interpret her actions differently when I'm following Christ the strongest. You see, and for all of us here this morning, it's no different. You see, we think we need to work on the problem when we need to work on the foundation. Is our foundation built on Christ? Now, the opposite can be true too. Look at the rest of the verse 26 and 27. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house in the sand. And the rains fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against the house and it fell. But it didn't just fall, did it? It fell and great was the fall of it. Great was the fall of it. Now, no one thinks of themselves as foolish. Even when you do foolish things, nobody thinks of themselves as a fool. At least I don't. What do we wrap up our foolish sayings in? What do we wrap them up in? Sure, no one is perfect. Sure, no one's perfect. God loves a trier. God loves a trier. Everyone makes mistakes. Sure, lads, all we can do is our best. It's all we can do. You know, we wrap up these errors in these kind of cliche sayings, and all of them are true, but they're all only true after we do our best. They're all only true after we give 100%. Could you imagine somebody knowing a year out? So this time next year, if you were going to run a marathon, and the marathon comes around and you haven't trained for an hour, and you get up to do the marathon, and you run for a half mile, and you get a stitch in your side, and you throw up. Would you say, sure, all we can do is our best? All we can do is our best, lads. Of course you wouldn't, because you were given a heads up. But this thing's coming down the road, right? It's like you should have trained. You knew about it. You were given a heads up. You knew it was coming, and it was your responsibility to train. Not to win, but to train and put in your effort, your best effort. See, we can enter relationships or marriage knowing we'll have trouble, but we don't put in an ounce of training for it. We don't put in an ounce of effort to prepare for what's about to come. And then when we have trouble, what do we say? Sure, lads, it's normal to have relationship problems. Sure, lads, I'm only human. Wrong. Scripture gives us a heads up that we're going to face many troubles. And the best way for us to prepare for the troubles in our relationship is to become more like Christ. Is to set that foundation that when the rains and the wind and the hurricane comes, we can react the best way we can. See, reacting to an unexpected situation, yes, we can say we've done our best. But preparing for known problems, not preparing for known problems or situations, at absolute best is laziness. At worst is selfish and unloving to that person. It's selfish and unloving to the person. I have a little visual aid I wanted to use this morning. And I'm kind of thinking, oh, George, do we have insurance? Yeah, we're all right. I need two volunteers. Where's Mark? Come on, Mark, you'll do. I need another guy. Oh. For that, no, I need a woman. I need another person. Come on, you're up, right? So, here's what I got, right? So, could you imagine this being, I don't worry about the balls yet. You'll do, I'll give you the solid one. So imagine this being a solid foundation. I took my kids use this to stand on when they pee, so it's all right. I stole it this morning. All right. So if you imagine, you can get on it. So if you can imagine this being a solid foundation, right? So this box is somebody whose life is built on Christ. All right. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to use some of these. Right. Sorry, I stole these from the kids' area this morning. All right. So his life built on solid rock. I throw stuff at you. Right. Right. So this is stuff life throws at him. Well able to catch him. Right. Right. So you can see, you kind of would trust him to catch stuff. You know, if something comes at him, chances are he's going to be able to withstand it. Now, you know, within reason, obviously, for the illustration. But for sinking sand. Let's go, buddy.
Serious.
Right. Now, the only thing that would make this better is if it blew. This is the only thing that would make it better. Right? But same idea, right? So, stop cheating, balance on it, right? So, now, right? So it's, when you look at it, right? No, no, you're very good. You can sit down, it's all right, you can sit down. So the point of doing that is, knowing, and obviously that's a very, like, weak analogy, but seeing the foundation on one side and seeing somebody not having a foundation on the other, if you had a child, who would you trust to hold that child? Who would you trust to hold it? You see, I would obviously choose Matt to hold the child because the foundation is solid. But yet Mark, through no fault of his own, he's just standing on the foundation he's created. He's standing there and he's wobbling and things are being thrown at him. So which one would you bet your child would be more secure in? Be Matt. Now Matt built that solid foundation. He knows what it's about. He knows what he's doing. But yet over here, there wasn't a solid foundation, so you wouldn't give your child to that person. See, sometimes I think God looks down, and we pray for these blessings, and we pray for things, and we pray for stuff, and we pray that we do the right thing. And he's looking at our foundation saying, dude, if I give you that, you'll drop it. If I give you that, you don't even know you're going to drop it, but you're going to drop it. We almost pray for things and blessings or whatever it may be before the foundation is done. Now, having a solid foundation isn't a guaranteed for blessing either. But at the same time, it gives you a much better chance of being able to handle what God throws at you. Now, let me finish with this. And I think this applies to life, and it's true for relationships, or it's true for work, or for family. So you want a life that's going to withstand the test of time. You want a life that's going to withstand what life throws at you. But you have to be willing to never be first. You have to be willing to never be first. You see, God needs to be first. I shared with you last week, one of the most attractive things about Marie is that I'm not first. And she lets me know quite a lot. I'm not first. Because she puts God first. And because of that, she's able to love me the way I need to be loved. And as I said, when I put God first, Marie's second. And I'm able to love her the way she needs to be loved. And what we all need to do this morning, we need to humbly repent and turn to God for wanting the benefits of God without the foundation of God. We want the benefits of God without the foundation of God. See, we're not in this alone. And this is what you all need to hear. Christian or not, you're not in it alone. God wants to come alongside us. God wants to help us. He hates bad relationships. How did Christ say we'd be known as followers? And how what? How we love each other. And how we treat each other. And that isn't just outside romantic relationships. See, you can have great friendships, but be at war with your spouse. And we need to fix that. So he offers a hand to help us, to all who seek him, to all who seek him. We just need to have the courage to reach out. Let me pray as the band loads back up. Lord, as we come to an end in this series on relationships, I just pray that you give us the courage to be able to admit there's nobody perfect. There's nobody got relationships down to a T. But I pray that you give us the ability to repent to each other and to repent to you. I pray you give us the strength that we need to be able to turn to you in any situation, whether it be a romantic situation or just a friendship, that our relationships and how we treat each other would be the biggest witness we can have to the city of Limerick. That when people look at our relationships, that they'll say, I mightn't believe what they believe, I mightn't do what they do, but I want what they have, which is you at work in our lives. So I pray as we close out this series, that you give us a foundation and the courage to acknowledge that, hey, the foundation might be cracked, but you're the mortar between it. You're able to fix it. So we thank you for who you are. It's in your name we pray. Amen.